The following message, Serenity, Signs, and Our Salvation, was based on Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, November 6, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Rob Ventura of Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island.
And so as we come to the Word of God for this morning and really throughout this day, I invite you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the book of Philippians. What a wonderful book this is. I'm preaching through it verse by verse back at home. Who likes Philippians? Anybody? It's a wonderful, wonderful epistle by Paul. So we're just going to stay in one section for today. This morning in the Bible study hour, we're able to work through verse 27 of chapter 1 and kind of dissect that sermon and discuss it in our time together. I hope that was profitable. And now we come to the preaching of the Word of God. So Philippians chapter 1, as we come to take up the theme of serenity, signs, and our salvation, notice with me what we read, picking up in verse 27 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 28 in your hearing. Philippians 1 at verse 27, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following. Philippians 1 at verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Verse 28, our text in view for today. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can come to you this morning and acknowledge you as our Father who is in heaven. And we thank you, O God, for the great work of salvation which you have wrought in many of our hearts in this place this day. We thank you, O God, that although we were once dead in trespasses and sins, you indeed did make us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that fresh reminder from our brother in that Ephesians 2 pericope. And Father, we bless you again for your magnificent grace, O God. We thank you that you are no respecter of persons, but that out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, you will have a people who praises your name. Thank you, Lord, for your salvific work in the lives of your people. Thank you, Lord, for translating them out of the kingdom of darkness into now the kingdom of the Son of your love. Father, as we come to your word this day, we are mindful that a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. And so we look to you, O God, for fresh help, that you might give it to us from above this day, O God. Give us your truth in copious measure. Lord, we pray that you would send the Spirit of God to us this day, that he would baptize this place with his presence and power and person. Lord, that you would shut us up to your truth and that you would minister to each heart. Oh God, come, we pray, and bless us by the Spirit. We ask and we pray all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It has been correctly said that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. The Christian life, while being the best life ever, is still one in which there are many adversaries and opponents of the gospel which you and I must face as the people of God. In fact, dear congregation here this day, our Lord Jesus Christ even spoke about this matter to his disciples, for he said to them in Matthew chapter 10 that he was sending them out, quote, "as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, they were to be on guard against men. And this was because they would deliver them up to the councils, and they would, in fact, scourge them in their synagogues." And so here then, dear ones gathered with me this day, is a truism in the Christian life. Being a true Christian is not always an easy thing. Living for God in this present evil age is not always going to be a cakewalk, especially if you and I are living godly. Consequently, this is why the Apostle Paul could say to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all, none excluded, but that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will in fact suffer persecution. And so, having said what I just said, how does that make each and every one of you here who are the true people of God feel in this place? I mean, certainly this is a bit different than the popular false theology in our day, which says that God has a wonderful plan for our lives, right? And certainly, church, this isn't the best news in all the world. Well, whether it is or not, this is something which you and I must understand as the people of God. This is something that we must get straight in our thinking, for if not, when trials and tribulations come upon us, when these things happen to be our lot in life, we will act like false professors of faith. For as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the one who received the seed of his word in stony places, having no root in himself, only endured for a little while. Why? For when tribulations or persecutions arose, these individuals stumbled. Well, brethren, I don't want any of you in this place to stumble. In fact, as a pastor friend of yours, I want all of you to understand what this whole matter of opposition towards you is all about, and this so that you can be helped in your lives as God's children. Now, quite plainly, quite evidently, the Apostle Paul had this same burden upon his heart in our text in view. He did. Thus, this is why in writing to the Philippians, he says once again in our verse in view for this morning, note it with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying to them in Philippians 1 and verse 28, note the language, he says that they were not in any way to be terrified by their adversaries, which is to them a proof of their perdition, but to you, you Philippians, and us as well by way of extension, of your salvation, and that from God. Now, recall with me briefly. Recall with me just for a moment what the Apostle Paul is doing in this section of Scripture. Having just told the Philippians many things in the previous verses concerning his imprisonment, now he is speaking directly to their current situation. Here, having just mentioned in verse 27 of this chapter, we considered it in the Bible study hour, that they were to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul now lets them know that as they were doing this, there were going to be those who opposed them. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's great. First command in this book. And Paul's saying now, but look at, as you do that, there are going to be those who oppose you. He lets them know that there will be adversaries on the left and on the right as we seek to live for Christ. And so what were they to do? I mean, were the Philippians to quiver and run away? What were they to do? Were they to no longer let their heavenly citizenship be a light to the lost? Well, church, not at all. Not at all. Thus, this is why Paul writes all that he wrote in our verse in view for today. Yes, here, as he instructs the Philippians and us as well, he calls us to do what he says later in this epistle in chapter 2 and verse 15, for there he says that we are to be blameless and harmless children of God who do what? Who shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so, as we come then for this morning to consider these things for our spiritual good, I trust, notice with me first in 28a of this chapter, Paul's exhortation to be courageous. His exhortation to be courageous. Here, as he begins to equip the church there and us as well to live as God would have us to live, especially as we seek to live uprightly in this present evil age, striving together for the faith of the gospel, he writes saying, note the words again in your Bibles, he says that we are to do this while at the same time not in any way being terrified by our adversaries. Now, I love how the Apostle Paul here in these opening words of our text in view sounds very much like our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10. There, as Jesus was instructing his disciples, he says to them in verse 28 of that chapter, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather," Jesus says, "fear him," that is, fear God, "who is able to destroy both body," both soma and soul in hell, suke for the word soul. And so was our Lord doing in that verse there in Matthew chapter 10. What was he doing? Well, what he was doing was giving us a biblical perspective on things, right? What he was doing there in Matthew 10 as he's sending out his disciples was giving his early followers and us as well an eternal perspective on things, helping us to understand that the very worst thing that people can do to you and I is kill the body. That's what he was doing. Get it in your minds, get it in your head, get it in your hearts. I'm sending you out. The worst thing they can do is kill the body. Ah, but beloved brethren, here this day, the point is, after this they can do no more. Don't fear him who can kill the body. No, rather I say, fear him, fear God, for he can destroy both body and soul in hell. The point is, even though people can persecute us, even though they can afflict us, even though they can punish us, even as Paul had experienced throughout his ministry, church, the point is, after this they can't touch us. They can't touch us. In fact, even though our adversaries, those who hate us because we're Christians, even though they can take our lives, dear ones, I say that after this comes eternal glory forevermore with Jesus Christ, our Lord, praise be to his name. And so in view of such a thing, Paul here gives us who are Christians an ongoing exhortation to be courageous in the face of our foes. Don't be terrified by them. That's what Paul says. In fact, here, Paul speaks by use of a double negative in the original language, saying quite literally that in absolutely nothing, underscored, in nothing, we are to be terrified by our adversaries. He says, not for a moment. No, again, double negative, not even for a moment are you and I to be frightened or intimidated by those who seek to oppose us as we follow Christ. Now, the word terrified here, you see it in your Bibles. It's interesting, and I say that because in Paul's day, it referred to horses who got alarmed while on the battlefield. Now, this word refers to stallions who got skittish by something in war. Well, as Paul here thinks about us as the people of God, you and I as Christians in battle, he says that we're not to be like this. He says that instead of us being terrified by our opponents, those who oppose us, etc., we are to have a serenity about us. That's where I got the heading from as I began. There's to be a serenity about us. He says that we're to have a deep composure of calmness. And so I ask, why is this ultimately the case? Well, ultimately, brethren, this is the case because you and I know that our great God is with us, right? You've got adversaries to face. You're going to walk according to the gospel, he says in verse 27. You're going to walk as the children of God, citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Don't fear your adversaries. Why? Because God is with you. That's the point. It's because we know that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Blessed be his name. Now, of course, such a truth as this is that which is set forth throughout the Word of God, but particularly in the Psalms, right? I mean, just think about the various writers of the Psalms and how they're always experiencing trouble, whether from within or without. More times than not, from without, troublemakers are persecuting them. And so from whom did the various psalmists, whoever the individual was, David or whoever, from where did they receive their strength? Well, as you know, it was from the Lord our God, right? It was from God Himself, Yahweh, our great Redeemer. Consequently, this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, the psalmist could say in Psalm 18 in verse 48, that the Lord delivers me from my enemies. He lifts me above those who rise against me. And He has delivered me from the violent man. Additionally, again, if you're taking notes, we're told in Psalm 56 in verse 3, the psalmist writes saying, whenever I am afraid, at any point, at any time, I will trust in You. You, God. Why? For in You I have put my trust. Therefore, what can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? I have trusted in the Lord my God. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul himself came to learn this very same truth as well, right? He did. Thus, this is why, for example, while Paul was at Corinth ministering the gospel, we're told that many people were opposing Paul. It was a difficult time for him. They were blaspheming the things that he was saying. That's what we're told in the book of Acts. They were opposing him. And while all this was going on, we're told that the Lord appeared to Paul. Acts chapter 18. And the Lord says to Paul, Paul, do not be afraid. He says, don't stop speaking. And why? Well, Jesus answers the question when he says, because I am with you, Paul. I'm with you. Don't shut your mouth. Don't worry about them opposing you. Paul, keep on speaking, for I am the great God. I am with you, Jesus says. And no one will attack you to hurt you. So here, church, this morning, we have a real source of comfort for our lives as Christians. As Christians, we're going to experience those who oppose us. Those who hate the gospel, and the various places where you dwell, and you roam, and you visit, and you work, etc. We're going to experience those who oppose us. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The unsaved are going to hate us. They're going to come against us at times. And so here's a truth that we must always keep to our hearts. A vital truth that we must never forget. Our God is with us in all that we go through. Now, there are two other matters at this point that I want to speak about with reference to our passage. I want to ask with reference to our words in view. And the first is, who are these adversaries of the Philippians of whom Paul speaks? Well, concerning this initial question, it's hard to be dogmatic at this point. We don't know. Paul doesn't say. But it seems that these were individuals whom the Apostle Paul warns the Philippians about in chapter 3 and verse 2 of this book, for there he writes saying, you can look at the words in your Bibles, Philippians 3 and verse 2. Who are these people? Paul says, well, beware of the dogs. Okay? That's his reference to these individuals. Beware of evil workers. And beware of the mutilation. And so again, we ask, who were these individuals? Well, it seems to be that these were false teachers who were troubling the congregation. These people were perhaps Judaizers who were seeking to distort the plain gospel of Christ, which is, you and I know, is a message which is all about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Well, as you know, our Bibles tell us and show us in different places that these false teachers denied this basic truth of the gospel. Hence, they preached a Christ plus something else salvation plan. Consequently, Paul identifies them in Philippians 3 and verse 18 as, quote, enemies of the cross of Christ. They were enemies of the gospel. Now, while all that I just said seems to be true with reference to these adversaries of the Philippian folk, Paul here could also be thinking more broadly in connection to unsaved Gentiles that were living around the Philippian congregation. Maybe this is a word against the unsaved Gentiles in the area, who were simply opposing the Philippians because they were preaching the gospel in various places, and they were living out the gospel as the people of God. And as they were doing this, they were opposing them. Often we experience these type of things in our own lives. This could be the case as well. But really, church, whoever these individuals were, Paul says, back in our verse in chapter 1, turn with me there once again in your Bibles. He says that whether they were Judaizers or unsaved Gentiles, whatever the case might be, whether they were religious or not religious or irreligious, Paul says, whatever the case was, don't be terrified by them. He says, don't be alarmed by them in any way. And so, in view of this, this brings me to my second question from our words in view, which is, if the Philippians were not to be alarmed by them in any way, no, not in any way, if we are not to be alarmed in any way by those who oppose us, then what are we to do concerning them? What were the Philippians to do concerning them? Now, of course, this is an easy question for you and I to answer as Bible Christians. We can answer this very plainly because the Bible speaks plainly about this matter. Church, I ask, what are we to do towards those who oppose us and persecute us? Someone says you punch them in the face. No, that's maybe what we might feel like doing, but that's not what we're called to do. Rather, according to the Word of God, here it is, as hard as it is to hear, we are to love them, we are to do good to them, and we are to pray for them. Why does the Bible say that? In fact, it's not just the Bible broadly speaking, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus says to his followers, Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, agape them, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And why? Well, our Lord goes on to tell us what he says next. So that you may be like your Father in heaven. So that you may model your Father who has saved you and redeemed you. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the just, and he causes the rain to fall on their heads as well as your head as well. Be like your Father in heaven. He does good to all men, so you do good to all men as well. Now, is that going to be easy? I don't think so. Not at all. Ah, but brethren, as those who have been given new hearts by God to obey God, we must obey him in this. In fact, we are to do more than just the things that our Lord mentions here. Pray for, love, and do good to our enemies. For Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are also to feed them. And we are to give them drink when they're thirsty. Ay, ay, ay. This is really stretching us. That's what Paul says. And then he says, as we do these things, what will we be doing towards them? He says, we will be heaping coals of fire upon their heads. So what does this mean? Well, it means that with the blessing of God, the various acts of kindness that we show such individuals can be a powerful means used of God for them to be humbled and ashamed because of their ill treatment against us. Oh, church, I say that our kind acts to those who oppose us and those who persecute us can be a powerful means of their seeking Christ for salvation. And so we must seek to do them good. Yes, we must keep doing them good for their good and ultimately for God's glory. And so, having seen Paul's exhortation to be courageous in the face of our adversaries in the first part of our verse, come with me now secondly to note in 28b of this chapter, Paul's explanation for Christians, his explanation for Christians here. As he sheds some theological light on all that he says, first concerning those who oppose us, he says that all of this concerning them is a, quote, proof of their perdition. Firstly, concerning our adversaries. What is this to them? It is proof of their perdition. Now you should note that this word proof here in our passage was an ancient legal term in Paul's day, and it spoke about verifiable evidence being used in a court case. Now, this word carries the idea of a sign. That's why I mentioned it in my general theme for the message. A sign. And again, in this setting, it shows us that because of how unbelievers live against us, and ultimately God himself, that all of this is a very clear testimony of their perdition, or why it is that they will perish in the final analysis, unless, of course, they repent of their sins and go to Christ for salvation. Now, with reference to this whole matter of the perdition of the ungodly, as Paul speaks of it here, brethren, I must say that this is really quite terrifying. It's quite terrifying. I mean, as Paul uses the word here, perdition, we don't use it much in our day. As Paul uses the word here, it's quite clear that he's telling us that when it comes to unbelievers in the day of judgment, that they're not merely going to get a slap on the wrist from God for persecuting us as people and for sinning against him. No. Rather, Paul is speaking about them being condemned by God for their rebellion against him. And then they're burning in hell for all eternity, just as our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 25. Now, church, this is the case. For there in that passage, our Lord says that the wicked, quote, will be cast off into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. And so again, that's why I said a moment ago this word perdition with reference to lost people who persecute us, who hate God, who hate the gospel. It's a terrifying thing that Paul is speaking of here. And so in view of this, brethren, I must pause to speak to any non-Christian here this day and say to you, my dear friend, listen, your life is absolute proof that you're not right with God and that you're heading to hell. Your life is a testimony to yourself and to all others, that you're under the wrath of God and that you're not right with him. And that hell will be your portion. That if God cut you off this day, you would stand before him, before the tribunal of tribunals. And you will give an account of your life. And your life will be verification that God should damn you. And so I ask you here this day, my dear non-Christian friend. When I say non-Christian, I mean that you have not been born again. Let me be very clear what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. A Christian is someone who, in fact, as we read in Ephesians 2, has been born again by God and by God alone. They have a new life with a new nature so that they love Christ. They love Christians. They love the gospel. If that's not you, my dear friend, I ask, does this whole matter of your eternal perdition concern you? Does it concern you? It should. It should. You see, unless Jesus Christ is a liar, and he's not, you're heading for the lake of fire. That's where you're going. And it's not just that you're going to experience the wrath of God because of your sins against him. My beloved friend, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you this day. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon him. Present tense verb. Does this concern you? Does this weigh heavy on your heart? It should, my friend. Why is your life the way it is? Why are you a spiritual mess? Because you're under the wrath of God. It's because you're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is within you. Does that concern you, my friend? God is not your heavenly Father. That you're not reconciled to him. that you stand under His judgment. Does that concern you? Maybe it's just a shock to you that you're hearing this right now. I mean, I remember as an unbeliever, never read a Bible, I used to think that God and I were like this. We were like this. Then I read the Bible and found out we were like this. What was the problem? The problem was my sin. That was my problem. My sin was standing between me and my God, me and my Maker. Oh, but I said to myself, my God's like this, and He doesn't really concern Himself with my lies and my lust and my fornication and my idolatry and all the rest. No, my God's okay with that stuff. Uh-huh. And then I opened the Bible and boom, that God disappeared. I saw that I had created a God to suit my sins. My God says it's okay. A little lying, a little stealing, a little drunkenness, so what? A little fornication, so what? Everyone's doing it. My friend, it's a big so what to God. Your God is holy. There's only one God. He's holy. The Bible says, in Him is light and no darkness. You're full of darkness. And this God is angry at you. Isn't that an amazing revelation? You say, it's not a good one. I know. But it's a true one. It's a true one. And that's where we must begin. We must see ourselves in truth. We must begin with seeing ourselves in truth. That we're not good people. We're bad people. None good. No, not one. No righteous. No, not one righteous. And because it's the case, we're standing under God's judgment. And that God hasn't cut you off and already sent you to hell. My friend, it's a mercy of His grace. It's just a mercy from God's hand. In common grace that He hasn't cut you off. You should be very concerned, if you're not a Christian here this day, about what presently is true of you now and what will be true of you in the days ahead. And so maybe you are concerned. I say that's good. I say it's actually great. Because all of this concern shows you why you need Christ. Christ who came into the world, sinners to save. You need the gospel, which tells us, as we'll consider in the table in a few minutes, about the doing and the dying and the rising of Jesus Christ our Lord. The doing, He lived the life we should have lived. The dying, He paid the debt for the guilty on the cross of Calvary. And the rising, He rose again on the third day as a validation that His work at Calvary was complete. And that His work at Calvary was accepted by His Father. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, that you are under God's perdition and that you're heading to His eternal perdition shows you why you need Jesus Christ. The very one, amazingly so, whom God sent into the world to save you. That's another amazing revelation. You read the Bible. You see God is angry with you because of your sins. You're under His judgment. It's bad, bad, bad. It's dark, dark, dark. And then you read that the same God who is holy and must punish you for your sins is the same God who in love sent His Son into the world to save people like you and people like me. You say, what kind of God is this? This is amazing love. This is amazing grace. I deserve to die. I deserve to be punished. It's all true. But in love, He sends a substitute. In love, He sends a sin bearer. In love, He sends a surety. And that sin bearing substitute surety is Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible says all who turn from their sins and put their faith in what Jesus did as the sinner's substitute and surety and sin bearer will be saved. The moment you turn from your sins, you say, I'm done with this life. All those things which have been completely gross in the sight of my God have completely caused His anger to be aroused against me. I'm done with this life. And you turn to God in Christ and you say, oh, Jesus, You came for sinners. You died for people like me. You paid my fine 2,000 years ago. I repent and I put all my hope and all my trust in Your accomplishment. The Bible says all who repent and believe will receive the forgiveness of sins. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself said that in Mark 1:15. He said, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Do what? Repent and believe the gospel. Paul preached Acts 20, repentance towards God the offended party. Repentance towards God. Turn from your sins against God. Own them and turn from them. He preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may it be for some of you here this day. Lots of young people. Good to see you. Young children. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Today is the day of salvation. You are a sinner under the wrath of God. Turn from your sins and go to Christ by faith and ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to make you a Christian. That's what God in Christ does. That's what Jesus does. He loves to save sinners. He invites them to Himself. The Pharisees wouldn't have it. Oh, look, He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. I just want to say, no duh. That's why He came. That's why He came. But a religious person doesn't get it. Oh, no. No, no, no. They're unclean. And Jesus is like, that's why I came. They're full of sin. That's why I came. I came to cleanse them. I came to wash them. I came to reconcile them to my Father. That's why I came. Not the righteous, no, not the righteous, but sinners. I came to call to repentance. Not those who think themselves well. Isn't that the problem with most people in the world today? They think themselves well. I'm good. I'm good. Who told you that? Who told you you're good? Disney? Who told you that? Who told you you're good? Who told you have a good heart? That's a lie from hell. Who told you you're good? You're not good. That's worldly anthropology, not biblical anthropology. The Bible diagnoses us like no one's business. And it says we're guilty before God. We were born in sin, we live in sin, and if Christ doesn't save us, we will die in sin. But friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of the gospel, which goes out to you this day. Repent and believe on Christ and be saved. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. And find Him to be the altogether lovely one. The Savior who's full of compassion and mercy toward all who call upon Him. And so, having said that the evil actions of our adversaries against us are a sign to them of their perdition, or we might say ruin, Paul goes on next in our verse to say, look it, that it is also a sign to us concerning our salvation. What is it? It's a two-way sign. It's a two-way sign. Now, isn't it delightful? It's just wonderful. And I never noticed it until I studied this passage a few weeks ago. Isn't it delightful to have this word salvation before us now? Especially after the word perdition came before it in the previous words. I mean, perdition is such a horrible word with so many horrible things connected to it. Ah, but beloved, salvation is a beautiful word. It's a gorgeous word. It's a magnificent word. And so what does it mean? Well, it means, if you're taking notes, deliverance. It means to be rescued. It means to be emancipated. It means, in the theological sense, to escape the wrath of God to us because of our sins against Him. And churches, you know, the good news of the Bible is that this is exactly what happened to you and I who are Christians because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you and I who are Christians have been delivered from God's just judgment against us. And why? Well, it's because in love He willingly took God's just judgment against us on the cross in our place. Can anyone say amen? That's why. That's why. It's because in grace Jesus willingly, He wasn't forced, He willingly substituted Himself for you, dear Christian. Do you praise His name? For you, dear Christian, glory be to His name. Now, having just spoken of our deliverance in our text, I love how Paul's Calvinism comes out at the end of verse 28, if you will. Having just spoken of our salvation, he says finally, look at the words. He says that it is from God. From God. Notice he does not say it's from man. Nor does he say that it's something that man produced or that man initiated by his own so-called free will. No, rather he says that our salvation from God's judgment is from God. The Greek word apotheou. He says, look at it, that our salvation source is rooted in the eternal plan of the Almighty to redeem us to Himself. And this is because, brethren, according to the Bible, in every place, salvation is of the Lord. And your salvation is apotheou, is from God. Apo, the question is, how do we determine what the prepositional phrase means? Is it from God as the source, or God as the architect of our salvation? God is the origin of it? Well, it's true for all those things. Your salvation is from God. I have a wonderful sister in our church. She comes from an Armenian background. She's been a Christian for, maybe 40 years now. Great godly sister. Now she's reformed. She's in the church. Pastor, I have memorized that text in Philippians, and I never saw the words from God. I said, sister, you're getting reformed. You're getting reformed. It's going to start popping out everywhere. 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 Salvation's from God. It's not from me. It wasn't my own doing. I didn't seek God on my own. No, God sought me. That's why I sought Him. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Salvation, Paul says in Romans 9, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God. There it is. But God. But God did something. When you were dead, you weren't just wounded. You weren't just beat up, as they talk about in our day, you're just whatever the word is. What is the word they say? You're dysfunctional or whatever it is. It's some word. You're wounded. You're whatever it is. You're not just someone who's, the victim here. You're dead in your sins. You're an enemy of God. That's the case. That's the point. You can't save yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, turn over a new leaf. That's not how it works. You're dead. Dead, 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 dead. But brethren, the good news of the Bible is that God makes the dead alive. God quickens the dead. And so in view of this little point here, as again, Paul shows his Calvinism, I must say, dear brethren, away with any man-centered theology which seeks to rob God of His glory. I say, brethren, away with any teaching, and it's all around us, that makes man the source of his coming to Christ to be saved, for this absolutely contradicts the Word of God in every place. Dead men don't seek God. God seeks dead men. And when He seeks them, He finds them. And when He finds them, He makes them His own. Salvation, dear brothers and dear sisters, is of the Lord. Salvation is from God. And so here then is where we end the exposition of our passage in view for today. Concerning what? Serenity. Isn't that a nice little word? Don't be terrified by your adversaries. That's where I got it from. Signs! Two signs to them and to you. And salvation from God. Plus, I like the alliteration. It went well. Having seen these things for today, through Paul's exhortation, don't be terrified, and his explanation, what can we take for ourselves, having seen these things, who are Christians here this day? To you here this day, you who have been quickened by God and saved by Him. What else do you learn from our passage? There are three things that I want to say, dear ones. And the first is, listen, that since you are not to be frightened by your adversaries, those who oppose you, you know them, children, spouse, whatever it might be, neighbor, etc., you are therefore to keep speaking the Word of God to them without fear. as opportunity provides itself, so that they might be saved. Second, I'll go through these again, by the way. You are to remember that the disposition of your adversaries against you, being proof of their perdition, is that which must cause you to keep praying for them, as I mentioned earlier. And then third, you are to remember that the disposition of your adversaries towards you is also evidence of your salvation, and that from God. And because this is the case, you are to rejoice greatly. So three applications, simple, they kind of follow the same line of thought. Number one, since Christian, you're not to be afraid of your adversaries. You need to keep speaking the word of God to them without fear. I take that language from Paul in verse 14. And most of the brethren in this chapter, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay? You're not to be terrified by them. You're not to be cowering with reference to them. No. Paul says, don't worry about it. Your God is with you. He's going to take care of you. And guess what? If they kill you, you go to heaven. It's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. Don't be terrified. That's the negative. The positive is, therefore, speak the word of God to them as opportunity arises. Don't put yourself in harm's way. Don't be foolish. I get all that stuff. But brethren, don't shrink back from preaching the gospel. We have a gospel to preach. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a sign of their perdition, and you, your salvation. Don't be terrified. Okay, so what do? I speak the word of God to them. Speak the word of God to them. And then secondly, again, because this whole matter of their antagonism toward us is a sign of their perdition, it's so sad. It's horrible. Pray for them, as I said earlier. But it bears repeating. Pray for them. Oh, God. God, make so-and-so a Christian. You know, Lord, they oppose me. Therefore, they ultimately oppose you. They oppose the gospel. They hate you. Oh, God, make so-and-so a Christian. Now, what about Paul? Paul was someone who was persecuting Christians, was he not? What was he doing? He was, Acts 9, breathing out what? Murderous threats against the disciples. Oh, he was a persecutor of the church, wasn't he? Yeah. When you get a chance, read Romans 16. And notice how Paul says in Romans 16, in that wonderful long list, he speaks about his kinsmen who were in Christ before him. The Greek word for kinsmen is his relatives who were saved before him. What's my point? My point is, I believe with others, that Paul had Jewish members of his family who were converted before he was, and they were praying, oh God, save Paul! Oh God, save Paul! And Paul was saved through their prayers by God's grace. My relatives were in Christ before me. I had an uncle. I had a cousin. And they were in Christ before me. And what do you think they were doing with reference to the great persecutor of the church? They were praying that God might save him. Oh, and then what happens? Oh, it's a beautiful occasion. Acts chapter 9. Paul gets saved. And Jesus says to him, what? It's hard for you to kick against the spikes. What spikes? The spikes that were no doubt prodding him. As his Jewish uncle would say, Saul, you probably should be thinking a little bit more about this Messiah Jesus, Saul. It would be good for you to hear him preach. I mean, Jesus is preaching all over the landscape. Come hear him. Come hear him. He might be our Messiah. Jesus says, Paul, isn't it hard to kick against the spikes? You've heard about me, Paul. Your family members have been telling you who I am, Paul. It's hard to kick against the knowledge you have. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And Paul believed and was saved. Now, if you want to argue with me later about my understanding of those texts, that's fine. Bring it on. But if we put the whole narrative together, it very well could be that that's exactly what was going on with Paul. He had people in his family who were praying for him so that the persecutor became the great preacher of Christ. Then thirdly and finally, brethren, you are to remember also that your disposition of your adversaries towards you is clear evidence of your salvation, and that from God. Therefore I say you are to greatly rejoice, because God has made you a Christian. God has saved you, has adopted you into his family, has given you the Holy Spirit, has given you all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my friends, Christians, you're to rejoice. Being a Christian is the best thing in all the world. I would never change or exchange being a Christian for a non-Christian. Are you kidding me? No. Even though we will have adversaries, even though through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, being a Christian is the best thing in all the world. Knowing God as our Heavenly Father is the best thing in all the world. And so may we praise Him and may we bless His name all of our days. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask, O God, that You would solidify and seal these things to our hearts, that we would not be terrified by our adversaries, but that we would love them and pray for them. Lord, this is Your Word for this day for us, Your people. And who knows what people are going through in this place with reference to those who are opposing them. And Lord, who knows what the days ahead will look like in this country in which we live. But Lord, You know. And this is Your Word for us this day. Seal it then to our hearts, we pray and plead it. For our good and for Your great glory, we ask all of these things in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.